Now we come to the 11th message in this series on individual witnessing. Up to date, we have discussed the preparation for witnessing, the power for witnessing, preparing the ground for the opportunity to witness. And now, assuming you have a God-given opportunity, today we go into the phase of telling the gospel story. Last time we discussed the matter of getting the opening for the story and some do's and don'ts, and then, to be sure, we said that you tell them the gospel. What is the gospel? To tell a person that he should not wait until tomorrow to receive Christ is not necessarily the gospel. That is the application of the gospel. But what is the gospel? And it's very important that in individual witnessing we do get to the facts of the gospel message itself. Because, as we learned before, it is concerning the facts of the gospel that Satan has especially blinded the minds of men and women. As we have referred time and again to that passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Further, from Acts chapter 26, verse 18, we discovered that a person outside of Christ is blinded, is in darkness, and is under the power of Satan. From Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, we learned that a person outside of Christ is dead in trespasses and sins, absolutely spiritually dead. What is the remedy if a person is to be brought from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, from spiritual death unto life, from spiritual blindness to spiritual sight? We have a remedy, and one remedy only, and that remedy is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans 1, verse 16 is a key passage on that point, where the Apostle Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." It is the gospel of Christ that is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth. Therefore, in our individual witnessing, or in any kind of evangelism, we must preach the gospel. Not our opinions about the Bible, not even our own experience, though that can be used as illustrative material, but the gospel. And as we pointed out last time, we must preach the gospel message, or speak it in simplicity, without argument, and in the power and conviction of the Holy Spirit. Well then, what is the gospel? In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, we have the scriptural definition of the gospel. Let me read it to you. Paul writing here to the Corinthians in chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, "For I have delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, and so on." There we have the essential facts of the gospel, that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Now the approach to the gospel will vary in many different instances. But for the sake of illustration, today let's go into more detail on the gospel message by taking 4 points of the gospel, a little 4-point outline. For instance, you might start this way. Point number 1, the fact of sin. The fact of sin is brought out by such scripture passages as Romans 3:23. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And you might ask the person to whom you are witnessing, "Does this mean that everyone has sinned but you and me?" No, of course not. It includes all. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. True, there are some people who in the eyes of men are more moral, than others, and yet the fact is that all have come short. We won't argue the point as to whether or not some have come closer, but the point is that all have come short. For instance, suppose that we had a chasm with, say, a 35-foot jump across, but on either side is a 500-foot cliff. Now, the world's record for the broad jump is something like 28 feet or thereabouts. And here comes a man up to the edge of this chasm. He peers over, sees the 500-foot drop to the rocks below. He looks across the other side, 35 feet away, and decides to jump it. So he staggers back a few steps, jumps out about 5 feet, and down he falls. And we would say he came short. Then a little while later, a fine young man, an upstanding young man, keen athlete, moral young fellow, looks over the chasm, sees the 500-foot drop on either side, looks to the 35 feet across, and decides that he would try to jump it. And so after getting back and taking a good run for it, we'll say he breaks the world's record and jumps 31 feet. But he too came short. Admittedly, he came closer, but still he came short. And so in Romans 3:23 it says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Point number two in our little simple gospel outline then is that the penalty of sin is death. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. You see, God hates sin because it is sin that has robbed us of so much. Every heartache, every sorrow, the difficulties that we find ourselves in this world today are all traceable back ultimately to that one thing, sin. Now, God wants us to be filled with joy and peace and happiness, and therefore he hates sin, and he has decreed that the penalty of sin should be death. And so he says here in Romans 6:23 that the wages or the reward or the penalty for sin is death. Now, he does not say that the penalty for sin is to live a good life, though certainly we should try to do that. He does not say that the penalty of sin is to go to church regularly, though that we certainly should do. No, the penalty for sin is death, and either you must pay the penalty for your sin, and I must pay the penalty for my sin, or someone else must pay for it for us. But the penalty must be paid. That's point number two. That the penalty of sin is death. But the good news of the Bible is that Christ paid the penalty. And that's point number three in our little outline today, that the Lord Jesus Christ paid the penalty for your sin and mine. Romans 5:8 is one of the many passages that points this out. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So Christ paid the penalty. He paid the penalty of death. He went in as our substitute. He took our place. And it could be pointed out to the person that, to whom you're witnessing, that only Christ could pay the penalty. I couldn't pay for your sin, nor could you pay for mine, because I have my own sins to take care of, and you have yours. And if someone is to pay the penalty for us, it would have to be someone who had no sin of his own. And the only person who ever walked this earth who was sinless was the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Peter says of him who did no sin, neither did God, was guile found in his mouth. He did no sin. And so the Lord Jesus could pay for our sins because he had none of his own. But have you ever wondered how it could be that one person could pay the penalty for the sins of millions of people, all the people that ever lived, are now living, or will live, all put together? Well, that one person would have to be worth more than all the people that ever lived, are now living, or will live, all put together. Do you know anyone like that? Well, God. God is worth more than all the people that ever lived, are now living, or will live, all put together. And who is Jesus Christ? He was God the Son. Therefore, he could pay the penalty because he had no sin of his own and because he was God in the flesh. That's why Peter could say, as recorded in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, because there is only one sinless one, who was God made flesh, who died for us, and that was the Lord Jesus." That's exactly what he did. He paid the penalty. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2:24, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree." So Jesus paid the penalty for us. It had to be paid, and he paid it. Fourth, we must receive. We must accept. We must appropriate this fact. There are people who are listening to me now. Perhaps you would agree that you are a sinner and that the penalty of sin is death. Furthermore, you realize that the Lord Jesus paid the penalty for you, but you have never benefited from that fact. It has not yet given you peace and assurance in your own heart. You see, there's more than acknowledging the facts. You must appropriate them. For instance, suppose you sit down to a nice dinner, and maybe it's fried chicken, and there's mashed potatoes and gravy and peas and carrots, and you look at it and you say, "My, I'm hungry. I don't believe I've ever been so hungry before." You sit there, you can talk about the vitamins and the various foods, the calories, and you can sit there while the food gets cold and starve to death, and someone will come along and say, "Well, why don't you eat?" Oh, is that the way you benefit from food? Well, of course. We must eat, and so it is with the Lord Jesus. We must take him for ourselves. We must appropriate him. Well, someone says, "How do I do that?" Well, in John chapter 1, verse 12, it tells us, "But as many as received him, to them gave he the power or the right to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on him." We are to receive him as our own personal Savior, to put our trust in him. And remember that receiving him involves repentance. One cannot be saved without repenting. To repent means to change one's mind about God, about sin, and turn from it in faith to God. In verse 13 of John 1, it says, "Which were born not of blood," that is, not by inheritance, "nor the will of the flesh," not by self-effort, "nor the will of man," not by trusting some person, "but of God." So we turn from these things and by faith receive the Lord Jesus Christ into our hearts. I think one verse that clears up better for me as an illustration how to receive Christ than any other is Revelation 3:20. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." He promises that if I receive him into my heart, that he will come in and live with me. So there are the four facts of the gospel: the fact of sin, the penalty of sin, which is death. Christ paid that penalty, and we must receive him into our hearts. Well, what happens now? We'll go into that next week. In the meantime, may I encourage you to review the verses of Scripture we've been memorizing these past weeks. And if you've not yet done so, enroll in the topical memory system that is described in your little booklet, Beginning with Christ.